to eat his flesh, to drink his blood, to not just learn of him, but to grow up into him, to bear his image unto your pleasure, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you guys, it seems like there's a lot of echo. Is it that way to you? Okay. It's a little pretty strong still. It isn't bad for you guys? Okay. Testing. Okay, that's all right. We'll just... We're going to be going through different aspects of the scapegoat. We did that last week. And we're going to continue to just systematically work through different aspects and phases of what the scapegoat is and how that is fulfilled and seen in the scriptures. So I'm just going to start with a song that kind of prepares our hearts for some of the scriptures and angles that we're going to be looking at. And so it's called The Scapegoat. Very clever name.
Leave. You're not wanted here anymore. Leave. Go. You're not wanted here anymore. Take with you the Father's favor. You've stolen all his love. And wander where we should, and wander far alone. Bound in goatskins and in sheepskins they roam. The world is not worthy of such great love. The world is not worthy of such great love. The world is not worthy of such great love. So go. And take our guilt with you. Go, go, we lay it on you with our hands. Of such great love the world is not worthy. Such great love this world has not known. That you would bear our sin and transgressions and wander this world alone. Go. You're not wanted here anymore. Go, go, and take our guilt and our shame. And don't let us see you with our eyes. It would spoil our comfortable lives. We don't mind if we're living in lies. Just as long as we don't see you. And he wanders in love. And he wanders in love. Fulfilling all forgiving and loving a soul. He's the scapegoat. He's the scapegoat. It's the scapegoat. But really, it's the lamb, it's the scapegoat, it's the scapegoat, it's the scapegoat, but really you are the lamb.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Last week we talked about goatskins. We ended talking about goatskins, and we were talking about that in reference to the scripture from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 37 and 38. And these scriptures we talked about being the fulfillment of Christ as a scapegoat in the risen body, the new covenant, flesh and bones of the sacrifice after the resurrection, which is us. And this is from Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just going to read it again to refresh our hearts and memories of what these scriptures meant and where we're coming from. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these are those who were manifesting the spirit of the scapegoat. And they're the ones in Hebrews chapter 11, once again, that it says the world was not worthy of them. We discussed about goatskins last week when we were ending. And now we're just going to look briefly at why it says sheepskins, because it says they wandered in goatskins and in sheepskins. And I'm just going to read some scriptures that deal with sheep and sheepskins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then Hebrews 5, chapter 1 through 2, verses 1 through 2. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. We just discussed that one. And so we all are familiar with goats and rank sinners and being encompassed upon with that. But there are sheep that go astray, and Isaiah says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And each one of us going our own way. And many times we don't realize that we're outside of the way. And we just don't know the Lord enough to understand that we're not walking in the spirit of the Lamb, in the spirit of sacrifice and laying our life down for one another. And the Lord doesn't reject those. There's a dying going on for the Lord's people, for those that have been bought by the blood and are born again and they're part of his family, but they're outside the way and they've left the way of life. And but the Lord, he doesn't condemn them. He doesn't cut them off. You know, he doesn't throw the law at them and have an attitude of condemnation. It says that these ones wandered in sheepskins. In other words, they took upon themselves the iniquities of those, even in the family of God, who are outside of the way and walking in a spirit of maybe hatred, maybe unforgiveness, maybe all kinds of different things that the scriptures are going to show us. And the Lord just, he loves them. He loves them, you know. I think sometimes it's easier for us to love the goats out there, you know, that are just rank sinners. We have so much mercy and so much compassion and forgiveness. But sometimes when it's within our own family, our own family of God, we can really lay the law down, and we can demand that everything be Jesus and that everything be life. And if something isn't Christ in someone who's in the family of God, we can really, really quickly have a critical spirit and begin to cut them off in our hearts. And oh my goodness, how Jesus is not that way. And if he was that way, how quickly each one of us would fall into the pit of hell. Because we all go our own way. We don't even know how deeply we do, because we barely know his nature yet. And he keeps us. He holds us in oneness. And he keeps us in himself. He does not cut off his own body. And the scapegoat shows that even more than not cutting off his own body, he goes out there like Jesus went out to that one lost sheep, and he got that sheep. He leaves the 99, and he goes to that one that's outside of the flock and wandering where it should not wander and doing what it should not do. And it says that a good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep, and that the spirit of Christ in us is not condemnation, but it's the spirit that takes on the reproaches of those who are missing the Lord, are manifesting the wrong nature, are causing us problems, are bringing us grief. But the beauty of Christ in his nature as in the scapegoat is without guile. No thought or remembrance of the sin. His whole focus wandering in sheepskin out there in the wilderness, banished from fellowship and communion with the body. I mean, if you will, we'll discuss that a little more. His whole focus is to bring him into life. He is not focusing on the sin. He's bearing the sin. There's two things here. One is focusing on the sin. That's not Jesus. The other is what the scapegoat does. He bears the sin, and he looks bad. And he's cast out of fellowship so that those who are really outside of life, even though they may be in fellowship and have a normal life in the earth, so that they can get back into the living union that they're missing and falling short of. That is Jesus. That's the beauty. And so these ones of whom the world was not worthy, they're manifesting that not only for the goats, but for the sheep. They are willing to be made a reproach, to be hunted like beasts. And if we'll talk about this as the Lord grants time, but if even one of their steps begins to be filled with critical spirit, begins to be an attitude of, I'm so much better than this person. They don't deserve me to do this. I should really be in ministry right now. People should see that this is Jesus. If those thoughts that our own nature bring forth in our minds and hearts begin to fill the person who is bearing the scapegoat, that offering is unacceptable. We have to guard our hearts, for out from our hearts are the issues of life. And if we are the flesh and bones of the sacrifice, if we are the flesh and bones of the Lamb, and his sacred Lamb life is flowing through our veins, then we, not only for ourselves, but for all the people that we're reaching forth and the dying of the Lord Jesus in us is bringing life to them, we have to guard our thought life and our hearts so that what God is doing through us as his body is acceptable for their sakes. Does that mean for their sake, we need to guard our heart? For their sake, we can't let our own unforgiveness or self-righteousness or legalism or judgmentalism go too far, or we've left the spirit of the Lamb and it's no longer wandering for others. It's just wandering in the wilderness as a wilderness wanderer, complaining and murmuring. And you can go that way for 40 years and never enter in, or you can be out there in the wilderness just like those wanderers, but be literally the flesh and blood of the Lamb bringing everybody in. And we're going to see that in the scriptures too. It says it. It's right there. It's so cool. So that's the spirit of what we want to cover on wandering in sheepskin. And it applies to us. It applies to us. We can bring forth Christ in a glorious way right now. In our daily lives, we can have the right spirit towards everybody, not just outside of the flock, but within the flock. We can be so clothed upon with his nature, bound in goat and sheepskin. Amen. The uttermost reach of his atonement. This is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 8, 9, and 12. For he was cut out and off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Every word is so rich, isn't it? Full of spirit of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And here's the part. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He not just ascended with us in him, but there's a descension that he did, that he had to do, that he might lift all men up and fill all men up. And that's part of this part of the offering. He's descending to the lower parts of the earth. And we're going to discuss that more too in this offering, but it's very clear. I'm just going to read for a moment. The king of heaven became a captive of hell, led captivity captive, just to bring those who were his enemies into the freedom and joy of eternal redemption. He descended to a depth that we cannot truly fathom in order to reach those who are in the outer realms of blackness and darkness, where they gnash their teeth. The eternal himself was crushed in the temporal and tasted death so that the damned, stuck wandering in judgment, could be brought into utter fullness through union. His reduction brought our release. His wandering brought our freedom. His captivity turned ours. This gospel is more than just words. It's an eternal spirit that displays its beauty in the hidden form of a rejected goat, sent away as a curse for those who hate and despise it. Just listen to that sentence. This gospel is more than words. It is an eternal spirit that displays its beauty in the hidden form of a goat that's rejected and cursed by those who hate and despise it. Talk about preaching the gospel. Whew. The spirit of this gospel needs to be released through slain people, crucified saints. Crucified to their sense of right and wrong and judgmentalism and criticalness. Raised up in the eternal spirit of the scapegoat. Paul wanted to be a curse, so his brethren came in. We talked about that last class. Here we're seeing the heart of the scapegoat in a true crucified minister. The Son has his place of acceptance with the Father. I mean, Jesus had it in the bosom of the Father. He had it made. He had a home. He had a covering. He had a name. He had all fullness, all fellowship eternally. But he left that to not just come down to the earth, but to go down to beneath the earth, where there is a legion of the dead who are dead before even mortal death, the dead that have died twice, Jude calls them, the twice dead. These have no place even in the earth. They gnash, they grieve, they have no rest, they have no place, they have no portion. And you can say, why? Because they earned it. But Jesus doesn't. Yet the Son, who has his place so far above, came down so far beneath for them. He experienced the blackness of outer darkness, even though he is from above. Had the princes of this world understood the way of the Lamb, they would never have reduced the Son to ashes. They would never put him in a form that could release hell's prisoners. Such a death comes from the heart of a God willing to give all, to gain us in oneness, even to the uttermost outcast. Whew, that's love. That's the life that's in us. The outreached arm of the tabernacle. There's so much going on in the tabernacle. There's the Holy of Holies where God dwells. There's the holy place where there's ministry going on with the priests, with the showbread and the candlesticks. There's the altar of incense. There's the outer court where there's the laver, where there's the brazen altar. The sacrifices are going on. When those sacrifices are done and the corpses and certain parts of the animal that weren't offered up or burnt are left and remain, they're taken to the outer, they're taken outside the camp. That's where Christ was crucified and put in a clean place, and the ashes of the red heifer are there. And that's another incredible, incredible book. If you want to continue on knowing the Lord in this way, if you haven't read it, just can't even recommend it enough. It's the first taste I had of the Spirit. Ashes of the red heifer, but the ashes are there. But we've never considered that outside, even outside the camp, is a wilderness. And way, way deep in that wilderness is where, you know, jackals and beasts and creatures dwell in dry places. Demons dwell in dry places. Okay, of all the elements within the tabernacle, of every offering given within the offerings, because there's doves, there's lambs, there's rams, there's bullock, you know, there's many things. There's offerings of meal, of meat, of bread, of salt, and all these things. Within all those offerings, there's only one portion, one part, that goes even further than the outside the camp area, and that's a scapegoat. That guy passes even the place outside the camp, way out into the wilderness. He goes so far out that no one ever sees him again or can see him again because he's that far gone. That's a scapegoat. That's how far. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For who shall believe our report? Well, that's the arm of the Lord. And if we could see it, and if his arm could be revealed to us, it wouldn't look beautiful. It would look so marred that we wouldn't even know it was a man. And it would look like a goat, so cursed and so banished and so completely reproached that it was driven out so far as it could be driven, so far that it would never be seen again. The uttermost reach of his atonement. It's the same spirit in every offering, but in the scapegoat we see just how far he would go to reach even those who hate him and want to murder him and crucified him for his enemies. This is how far that arm reaches. This is the Lamb that's in us. We're going to see this later with Joshua and Caleb. So I'm not going to go too deeply into this, but blessed, I'm going to read a scripture, Revelation 22. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they might have right to the tree of life, that they might enter in through the gates into the city. For outside are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and whoever loveth and maketh a lie. Outside. That's where he goes. Have you ever read that scripture and just said, you know, thank you, God, that I'm inside the gates at the tree of life, you know? But take a couple really good bites of the tree of life, and you're going to be out there with them, not partaking of their sin or making lies and sorceries. But you're going to be out there for them to bring them into the city. Hallelujah. There needs to be a scapegoat out there with them, preserving them, bridging them, filling in the gap so they can come in. Standing in the gap, making intercession for the transgressors, walking in the spirit of intercession. You know, we want to say a prayer and intercede for someone, then get back up and be critical and walk in self-righteousness. How about walking in a spirit of intercession with the transgressors, being a prayer of intercession in your essence, being that incense holder that is releasing that into the earth, every step, every breath, every thought, every motive, every attack when the enemy wants to get in and defile your offering. I can't say it right now, but it's going to be with another part. But we have to guard this sacrifice, and I'll come back to it because it's not going to make sense right now, but those who are outside the gates. There needs to be someone to slow down the decaying process, to give them a chance. Those who don't deserve a chance. Those who are doing murder, sorcery, dogs. I mean, come on. That's about it. Where do you go from there? But there's going to be a scapegoat out there. Bringing preservation, bringing the possibility that the death of the Lamb can be applied to them and bring them in. Praise God. You know, I am a dog without Jesus, a sorcerer. I am the worst of the worst. And if Jesus hadn't loved me with that kind of love, I would never be in, never, if his arm hadn't extended in that way to me. And who am I now to judge anybody or to be critical? It's my turn. It's my turn to be his body to somebody, to everybody. That's the beauty of being one with Jesus and giving him a body after his own kind. Those who are outside. And we talked last week about inworking before outreaching. And that's just the simple reality. And you see it in Leviticus 16, verses 15 through 23. That before the goat was sent forth, we talked about this last class, there had to be an inward application of the blood of the first goat on the mercy seat, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar. And we discussed that we are the tabernacle, and that first goat that was slain, whose blood was applied inside the tabernacle, represents that we have to let the blood and the life of Jesus, the life that's in that blood, that sacred lamb life, needs to be applied on our hearts so that they can become an altar that will offer up Jesus. And upon our motives, that blood needs to be applied on the tabernacle first before we can send that goat out in the right spirit. And so we talked about that last week, and I don't want to take time there because we've got a lot to cover. Only Christ brings atonement. I think that it's so important, and this is just a given, but we must remember that only Jesus can bear this off-casting so that criminals and rebels can partake of the root and fatness of the land. Only Jesus in us. I mean, we will be pressed and reveal that we can't. Only the divine nature can tread these lands that are encompassed with infirmity and torture and affliction. In the spirit that the world is not worthy of. I mean, only Jesus. It's only him. We can't do it. if we're just being good and drawing from our own resources that are not from within the veil of Christ from our spirit, a release of Christ from in our inner man, we will bear these reproaches with great discomfort to our soul. Sooner or later, we'll reach the limit of our flesh, and the good attitudes will crumble, and we will manifest that it was only human effort and not the sweet savor of the Son. And that's okay, because it's better to press in and fall than to not even press in at all. You know, if we at least try to embrace him in this way and we fall because our attitudes get critical or we begin to manifest, you know, unforgiveness or legalism or something like that, at least we can get up and say, Jesus, I love you so much. I so desire to be one with you in this way. I am willing to fall 7 times. I'm willing to fall the rest of my life if 1 time you'll lift me up in your spirit and bring forth your nature. It's worth it, Lord. I know it's impossible with me, but I believe that I can be this way. I do. You brought me forth from your side. You died and rose again so that I could know you in this way. And he will. He gives us opportunities. And as our scapegoat, he forgives and forgets when we fail. Hallelujah, a living sacrifice. And this has been shared in this class already, so I'm going to just touch on it. But the scapegoat really does show this. And this scripture is from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The first goat had to just die the death. How much greater is it to live in the bondage of that death all the days of your life? It is a lifetime of wearing the chains that are for somebody else's life sentence. The terms used to describe what their wandering was like in Hebrews were words like destitute, afflicted, tormented. We can go into some forms of death quite quickly and then it is over. But these saints slowly, daily, and constantly walked out that death as a living sacrifice. They stayed on this flame, and it was a slow burn every day. By the very hands of these strong ones, they are flung out. And there's a book called He Poured Out His Soul Unto Death. It is the book that inspired this book. It's written by R.T. Nussbaum. And that book begins to really, it opened me up to a part of the cross that dealt with the death of the soul and the depths of that death that I never even, you know, considered. And the scapegoat really, really, really walks in a dying of his own soul daily. Now, we're going to kind of look at the actual ceremony on the Day of Atonement that dealt with, offering up the scapegoat. And we're going to see how certain elements of that are fulfilled and apply to our lives right now. And it's just so cool. Upon whom the lot fell. And this is from Leviticus 6:16. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel, the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, he shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat. So 2 kids, young goats, are gathered and chosen, and they cast lots for them. And one lot is to be the one that's offered up first as a sin offering, and the other lot is to be the scapegoat. I think that David can kind of share some on what it means for the lot of the Lord to fall on you in this way. And I think something that's important to remember is that these goats didn't choose. That goat that became the scapegoat didn't choose to be the scapegoat. The lot fell on it. The Lord allowed that portion to be given to that goat. And if the Lord allows this lot to fall upon us, then he's going to maintain that lot by his nature. David said in Psalm 16, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Would we call receiving the lot of the scapegoat as our lines falling in pleasant places? Many would consider this portion as Satan's attack on their happy life. But this portion is oneness with the Lord in such a precious way. And it says later in Psalm 17, "Let our sentence come forth from thy presence, for his eyes behold the things that are equal. As for me, I shall be satisfied when I awaken in thy likeness." And so this sentence, these lots, this portion, they're coming forth from the Lord's presence. His eyes are beholding that which is equal, that which is right. And in allowing certain things to happen, it's not the devil. I mean, it's not just things. But the Lord is allowing that lot to fall on those who have his nature in such a way that he can bring forth the Son and maintain the air in them in such a manner that will bring life to those that maybe someone else wouldn't be able to bring. That he's allowed that lot to fall with the purpose of life. He meant it for good, and he's going to maintain that lot. In other words, he's going to be the Spirit in us that fills us in these situations. And that's such a goodly heritage. That's from the Lord, to be able to be one with him in such a way that he can allow that portion to be given to us, to you or to me, at different times in our life, and to know that he's going to maintain that. It's all for the good of others, and that we're going to awaken in his image, and that this is coming out from the Holy of Holies, that this is coming forth from his presence, and that his desire in this is for the increase of his Spirit and for others to be gathered in. How beautiful is such a portion when we see it from the Lord's heart. He maintains that lot. That's his life in us. And it's good in the Father's sight to allow these things to happen in his will during his time. But it is a death to our dignity. And we protect our dignity because in many cases it was God who gave that dignity to us back from the enemy. But not just good things, but even God things go to the altar if the scapegoat becomes your lot. There's a complete removal of this one, and there is a complete reproach set upon this one. So there will be people will misunderstand that scapegoat, will count it as a transgressor, a criminal. They won't see, you know, the beauty that this is the Lord in his incredible nature, through the eternal ministry of the scapegoat manifesting in the flesh. Everything we claim to love is manifesting right in this person, in this situation, whatever it may be. And yet, you know, what a death to being understood in the eyes of people. What a death to being called a great woman or man of God, and you're just called a total loser and reject and don't come around or let them around. You know, this is refuse. Wow, what a death to our dignity. But when we see that this is coming from the Lord and is him, it's just beautiful. Now, when that lot fell on that scapegoat, the scapegoat, you know, there was a receiving of the hand of the high priest on its head before all these sins and iniquities for the children of Israel were imparted. So there's a bowing of the head in that sense to receive this portion. In other words, the lot may fall on you, right? And you may say amen, but there's going to come a moment when a hand's going to fall down upon your head, and you're going to either bow it or turn it away. And I bet it's happening in all of our lives right now, if the Spirit could open our eyes to see that. And when that head goes down, there's an accepting of the Lord in the situation that is beautiful to the heart of Jesus and to the heart of the Father. It is a spirit of the bride that ministers unto the Lord beyond anything we could ever do in other ways. It's a yielding to oneness with the Lamb as his bride. We bow our head and we say, "Thy will be done. I am your bones. I am your place to manifest whatever's in your heart right now." We bow our head. And we let the Lord begin the process of making us this offering, of offering us up. How precious. to not just be going, oh, I've got to do this. This whole thing fell on me, and now I've got to take it. It's just such a terrible situation, and I have no choice in it. This is my lot in life, and it's worse than everyone else's, and now I've got to come up under this burden every day. Ugh. That's not the bowing of the head. That's the rising up of our flesh, and that offering is no good. It's not an offering. It's not Christ. I mean, it's us. That's why it's no good. But that bow of the head in your heart, in your spirit, is saying, you know what? I'm yours. Not my will, but thine be done, Father. I am with you. I am with you. This is a good portion because it's what's in your heart, and I know it's for others. Right now, you're not ministering to me to make my flesh feel good. You're ministering to the enemies that I could be your flesh to help them come in. You're treating me like your own body. I bow my head and I say, I am your body. I am the body of the sacrifice. And I'm willing to be with you through this. And it's going to be like hell. And it's going to be torture and affliction and destitution and persecution and misunderstanding and a soul dying every day. But I say, yes. Yes, Lord. Oh, if it stopped there, the beauty that would have been released. Hallelujah. The hidden mystery and God's hidden wisdom. I'm going to skip over that and go on to the laying on of hands. Okay, so we've bowed our head to receive the impartation or the laying on of hands, and that takes us to Leviticus 16:21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, that's the scapegoat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away to the hand of a fit man in the wilderness. Okay. So Mallory touched on this a little bit with Joseph and the brothers, but I'm going to read to you some scriptures that were the literal fulfillment of that impartation when Jesus became the scapegoat when he was crucified on the Day of Atonement, you know, when he died. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they laid their hands on Jesus and took him. Jesus used his hands to bless their children and heal their sick. With his own hands, he imparted virtue into the leper and the diseased. Yet in return, they used their hands to lay on Jesus all of their sins, shame, guilt, and vileness. Notice the manner in which the laying on of hands actually happened on the Day of Atonement when Christ the Lamb was offered up. They did spit in his face. They smote him with the palms of their hands. They began to spit on him and to cover his face and buffet him and say, Prophesy, who struck you with the palm of their hands? The Word who became flesh used his flesh to die for us. But we used our hands, our flesh, to strike him and to impute into him all of our vileness. And yet, this is a part of the atonement that must happen. With wicked hands, they crucified him, but he used it for their good. Hallelujah. You know, we think about Jesus bearing those slaps, you know, from the Roman soldiers or from the crowds that he ministered to, the multitudes, as just him, oh, taking it, oh, you know. But he was doing more than just being nice and not getting upset about being hit. He was taking into him every bit of it. I mean, man, the love that's there, the spirit of the Lamb that's there. When Jesus took his disciples and started to teach them about being not his learners or his ministers, but his body before he died, he said unto them, Resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn and give them the other also. Jesus is saying, I'm going to die, and you're going to be my body, the body of my new covenant priesthood, my eternal way. And you're going to be taking on these things so that you can let the dying of the Lord Jesus work in you to bring them life, So when they smite you, I'm not asking you just to be in a nice attitude. I'm asking you to be the body of the Lamb. You let them slap you, you let them get it all out and impart every sin, every iniquity, every hate and murderous and envious thought and thing that's in all that's in them, like Mallory shared, until they get it all out. Just keep turning those cheeks. Just keep letting them put it on you. You've bowed your head now. You said, Lord, I'm going to let this happen. Okay, they're coming. Jesus bowed his head in Gethsemane and said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. But a few minutes later, Roman soldiers came and they took him. And he was about to get slapped around and crucified. Immediately, he went into the reality of the situation. And the reality of the situation is going to come. And it's going to come through people close to us, people maybe that we love, people that we don't, that are, and we don't know who, but they're going to come. And with the hands, Jesus felt real hands. He felt them on his cheeks, on his face. He felt spit. He felt it as a man. His soul died, was crucified. I mean, really. And those hands are going to come to us if the slot falls upon us and we bow our head. And they're going to need not our critical attitude. They're going to need someone that's been at the tree of life and is out there with them to bring them back in. Take that tree of life and plant it outside the camp. The tree of life where Christ was crucified was not planted inside the temple. They picked that tree of life up and they planted it right where the criminals and the transgressors were. The tree of life came to them, out to the dogs. Planted right between two dogs, looking like one of the dogs, and said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. I just love him. I just can't get enough of his spirit. It's so beautiful. You know, before class I was praying and I just said, Lord, if you can just get a little bit of the spirit out of us, just a little, after dying such a deep death, just a little, that you could have a remnant that has your spirit. Please, please let it be us. Let us minister to your heart in this way. That tree of life went out there to them. It didn't point its finger at them and say, you're the dog and I'm in. He said, I'll be a dog if it will bring you in. And I'll take all your filth and go to hell, lay with you in the transgressor's grave, to bring you into life. This is our Jesus, the one that's inside of us right now. He's in there. We're his body. It's the nature that he gave us. It's the nature of the new birth. It's the nature that fulfills the law, that took the stones into himself. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. Turn those cheeks. There's a story that in Yom Kippur in the Old Testament, when some Hebrew community, they saw the little scapegoat walking out to the wilderness after they had imparted all the sins, and they said, such a little goat for so many sins. All the sins of this community. It was just a little goat. It was just a kid. All those sins on that little goat. Such a little goat for so many sins. Jesus bore all of our sins, the sins of the whole world. Just a slain lamb in weakness. This is Jesus. And he saved the whole, he bought salvation, eternal redemption for us all through this. It's going to take this spirit to reach people. It's going to take this spirit to reach the dogs and the sorcerers and the murderers and the hateful brethren. It's going to take no critical spirit, all love. Lamb love. Or what hope do they have? If we have the tree of life working in us. And then they removed the goat. They removed the goat. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him. Oh, just like they took it off of Joseph when he took his coat. They take all that makes you look like you're of God, even what was mockingly of God, they take it off. And they lead him out to crucify him. Time to go. to where you belong, outside the camp with the dogs to death and removal. I have removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. We've heard that a lot. Wow. It means a lot more when you see what it cost to do that. This removal had to happen, and we're going to discuss this. It's incredible the way we're going to... But this removal had to happen because they had to not... to truly remove the problem that this goat bore, and we're going to look at this in the next class, it had to be completely removed so you never saw it again. And that was for many reasons. But we right now are going to look at a reason that can help us where we're at today. And I'm just going to read a few scriptures out of Hebrews that pertain to this offering, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, the things they did before Jesus died on the cross, when they celebrated the Day of Atonement, they always remembered their sins again. Even though they sent that scapegoat out and never saw that scapegoat again, 1 year later they were sending another scapegoat out. They always had remembrance return of their sins. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There's a purging of our conscience. For when they would not have ceased to be offered, the worshippers, once purged, would have no more consciousness of sins. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. So Jesus, our scapegoat, removed our sins and iniquities with such completeness that we would never have to be defiled in our consciences over these things again. We are free to be completely identified as one with Jesus. He took these things and removed them so far from us that our consciences are purged. I mean, the sin is dealt with and removed. The iniquities are dealt with and removed. But listen, how many people deal constantly with not being able to forgive and forget themselves and can't get on with the Lord because they failed? I mean, hey, I'm the worst. But the scapegoat did something, that he removed those sins so far away that we can never look at them again. Why? Because he died to make it so. And we would dishonor his death. And I do that in my life when I bring to remembrance my sins. And if I can't do it for me, if I can't forgive myself for me, if I can't forget my failures for me, maybe I can forget them for the scapegoat. Maybe I can honor his death enough to say, Kelly, if he went through all that to remove your sin, do it for him. Don't despise the blood. I mean, don't despise that kind of death. Receive this grace, and amen to that, right? Hallelujah. Oh, I think I'm going to skip a bit, and I'm going to go to by the hand of a fit man. Okay, and that they're going to send this scapegoat away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. This is really cool. In the same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me away? I mean, I was sitting with you daily in the temple. You didn't lay any hands on. What kind of a threat? And why are you taking me out like this with swords and stay and soldiers, and you're grabbing my arms and you're pushing me out? What? But it's by the hands of a fit man that this humiliation begins. Okay, this fit man is somebody who probably is working in the ministry of the tabernacle. And it's probably, in reality, like the Roman soldiers were when it happened to Christ, when he was crucified, feeling like they were removing scum from society and doing justice to the community. Amen? They didn't feel like they were taking the scapegoat to the wilderness because it's part of the Day of Atonement. They were saying, this guy deserves to be kicked out of the community. He's vile. This is a criminal. We need to get rid of this person. And it's my place as an upstanding member of society or the church or the ministry of the Pharisees to make sure that I cleanse the tabernacle and community of this horrible blotch, this vile element. Remove it. I'll remove it. I'll remove it. I have enough self-righteous venom in me to push him all the way out to the wilderness by the hands of a fit man. That takes a lot of self-righteousness, doesn't it? Now, if that person knew they were doing it to Jesus, they wouldn't do it. So he's dying for the fit man that's pushing him out there, right? Amen. That's Christ. But boy, I'd rather be the lamb than the fit man. Jesus, please, I don't want that ministry in the Day of Atonement to be the one pushing the scapegoat out into the wilderness. Please, Lord, let me be your body being pushed out, or this some other part, you know, but by the hand of a fit man with a righteous cause with enough strength to herd a goat way out into the wilderness. And Jesus was herded way out to the cross. And there's a lot of shame in that, you know? There's a lot of shame in being removed in that way. And the Father not allowing anyone to understand what's happening because it's part of the offering to be misunderstood. There's a lot of dying to the soul going on in that moment. And that's all part of this offering. Remember, it's not just a quick death, but it's a living sacrifice that's walked out. And part of the walking of it out is being walked out to the wilderness as the problem. Get the problem removed, everything will be okay. But that problem is everyone else's sins on it, right? Praise God, though, that's part of the beauty of how this works. Amen. So, by the hands of a fit man. I think we're going to stop here. We're going to come back and look at some scriptures from the Old Testament that really share where this all came from.